Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to be just looking at really one verse, one phrase specifically this morning. And I just want to draw our attention to Jesus Christ. And that is really what this season is all about. We just learned about that in the candy cane story. In fact, if you notice this morning in each of these different presentations, Jesus Christ is the focus. He is the reason that we celebrate. In Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy, and then follows the birth of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 18. What we have is an angel that comes to a man. There's nothing special about him except that he is a just man. He is a righteous man. An angel comes to him in a dream. And in verse 20, we read these words. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Look back at your scriptures there at verse 21, and I want us to focus specifically here in this verse. Because what we see is we see an angel declaring a message to Joseph, saying that she, being Mary, his wife, or Mary, the lady he was espoused to marry, and they were considered husband and wife at that point in the Jewish culture, she shall bring forth a son. Now we know at this point that Mary had already conceived Jesus Christ in her womb by the Holy Spirit, verse 20. And so that had already taken place. And then the angel comes and appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him why this is happening. I mean, you can imagine, or maybe we can't, the incredible emotions that this man must have been experiencing, having found out and realized that this dear young girl that he was going to marry was already pregnant, and he knew it wasn't because of anything that he had done. And God, in his amazing ways, comes and ministers through an angel to him. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Names are important in the scriptures. And it's always important, and as I study through the scriptures, when I come to a name, I usually look up the meaning of it. And in the Hebrew names especially, carry great meaning. The name of Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Think about the power that's packed in to that name, Jesus. Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew word or name, Joshua. And I enjoy, as I have that name, Joshua, I enjoy when I introduce myself to people, or I do this sometimes in grocery stores or whatever, and they wear name tags. I call people by their names because I figure you wear a name tag, it's for a reason. And I love it because they look at me like, how do you know me? I'm like, name tag. But what I find is that Joshua's, they're out there. And what I love to do is I love to stop and I say, hey, Joshua, it's a great name. Do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? 9 times out of 10, they don't. And it's an opportunity then to say what? It's my name, and it means Jehovah is salvation. And even if that's all that is said, may God use that as a jumping point, as a seed to plant the gospel. Because salvation is an incredible message. Now let's look at the further down in this verse. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, that is Jesus, that is this little baby that was conceived in Mary, that is in the womb, for he shall save his people from their sins. Shall save his people from their sins. There's a lot packed into that one phrase. Let's look at it. For he shall save. Well, when you think about saved or being saved, obviously, if you are the person in trouble, if you are a person in a car accident and fuel is leaking over the road and a fire starts and the firemen come and they rescue you, you need to realize, or you quickly realize, that I need a savior. I need deliverance from this situation. I am helpless. I can't get out of it. And in this very small phrase, we come to this important point. And one of the reasons why Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, ushered this command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And this important point is that we as people need to realize we are in sin. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Have you ever gone up to someone, a stranger on the street, and said, you need to be saved? And their response is, from what? Now, 100 years ago, people might have been a little bit more readily understanding what you're getting at, but today, our culture is anti-Christian. And so, in a very real sense, salvation is a unneeded reality, unneeded concept in the minds of our world's culture. Jesus here, it is said, he shall save his people from their sins. What about his people? Well, Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? He was a Jewish man. Joseph and Mary were both Jewish. And so immediately we can make this inference here. We could say that he shall save his people from their sins. But then there's this interesting concept. Not all Jews are saved, are they? No, they're not. Not all Jews are saved. Well, what does this mean here? If he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. We come to understand as we study the rest of the New Testament. The reality is that Jesus' people, his people, are those that believe in him. You see, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then the Apostle Paul builds on this concept. when he speaks to the different churches and the different ministers in Titus chapter 2, he says, who gave himself, the speaking of Jesus Christ, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And what is fascinating is that God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed Jesus Christ to be the focal point of his plan. And all those who are in Christ, who believe in him, can be take this claim: we are his people. We are his. And the promise here that is given, he shall save his people from their sins, denotes this reality. We have sinned, but Jesus Christ saves us from that sin. So here's the bottom line. I mean, here's the truth. Do we understand our sinfulness? In order to be saved, you need to understand your sinfulness. You need to understand that you've offended a holy God. Jesus here, he shall save his people from their sin. Obviously, in God's mind, he sent a Savior to save us from our sin. It's a big deal in God's sight. Understand your sinfulness. We also come to understand that we will be saved from the authority or power of sin over our lives. When we are saved in Jesus Christ, no longer does sin have that iron grip on us. Have you experienced in your life the iron grip of sin? Before you were saved in Christ, sin had an iron grip on you that you could not get away from. But Jesus Christ is the Savior who releases it, who gets us away from that iron grip of sin, so that we, you and I, are able to have freedom and live righteously and please God. You can't do that apart from Christ. You can't do that apart from Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But you know what? Not only are we free from that iron grip of sin, but we have an eternity where we will be free from the very presence of that sin. You know what? I don't have a clue what that's like, because all I've known is a world full of sin. The constant battles every day to make right choices. Am I going to please God and walk in the Spirit, or am I going to please myself, please my flesh? Constant battles. You know it too. But in Jesus, there is a blessed hope and a future where we will be in heaven, free from the very presence of sin. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we remember Jesus. And remember that this phrase, he shall save his people from their sins. Allow that to rest upon your heart and upon your home. As people, as families and neighbors come into your home, take the liberty to share this truth with them. The world needs to understand their sinfulness, and that Jesus is the only solution. You need to understand that as a believer, you have been released from the iron grip of sin, and you're able to live a life pleasing to God. In fact, the Bible expects us to live a life pleasing to God. We're able to do that only in Jesus Christ. And you, believer, look forward to the day when sin will no longer even be in your presence. When you'll be able to enjoy God in all his fullness, his holiness, his beauty, his love. There will be no distractions and pleasures of this world. Our eyes will be on him. So at the very beginning of the New Testament, again, the focus zeroes in on Jesus Christ. Here at this church, we talk about Jesus. We glorify Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. And I trust that will be true for you this Christmas season and the rest of your lives. God, I thank you for our time together. And again, I am so grateful for the precious word of God. Lord, without the word of God, we would not be here today. We wouldn't know what to talk about. We would not know you. And I pray that you would enrich your people today with these truths that they've heard through song and word and illustration. I pray that we would rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.